We are looking again tonight at Ephesians chapter 5, so I'd like to invite you to take God's Word with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we look tonight at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. This section here, which begins at verse 19 and takes us all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, is building off the last part of verse 18, where Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. And he says now in verse 19 what will happen when you are filled with the Spirit. So from verses 19 through chapter 6 and verse 9 gives us the consequences of being Spirit-filled. So with that in mind, in verse 18, he says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. In our last study together, we looked at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw that it is a moment by moment, day by day, controlling of our lives by the Holy Spirit. In the words of Galatians 5:16, it is walking by the Spirit in order to not carry out the desire of the flesh. In other words, based upon that passage alone, that the consequences of being Spirit-filled is that we will not sin. So as we look at this section here, and beginning tonight just at the first part in verse 19, this entire section from verse 19 on to chapter 6 and verse 9 has three consequences that will happen when you're Spirit-filled. Now, the first one begins in verse 19, and it begins with singing. Singing is an expression of the soul. In fact, Aristotle said, music represents the passions of the soul, and if one listens to the wrong music, he will become the wrong kind of person. See, we have elevated singing to the place of entertainment in the church, but in the Bible, it always represented the heart of the redeemed as they expressed worship to their Creator and to their Savior. We hear expressions like this in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 30 in verses 11 and 12 says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to Thee forever." And if you'll notice there in Psalm 30, verse 12, he says that his soul may sing praise to God. Over in Psalm 71 and verse 23, he says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to Thee and my soul which Thou hast redeemed." And again, you see the same thing. Singing coming from the very soul of a person and singing with its purpose of praise to God. Over in Psalm 84 and verse 2, he says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." So this is the passion of the redeemed. And this is the song we hear from a heart and soul that has been redeemed. Now, when you track down that word to sing or singing or sang, you'll find the word sing occurs 120 times in the Bible, while the word singing and sang is the past tense, is used 17 times. And you also discover that singing was done as a result of several things. First of all, it was done as a result of God's victory over His enemies. And it was also done in times of suffering. And let me just have you for a moment turn over to Acts chapter 16. And if you remember in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas are in a Philippian jail, and they had already been beaten before being put in jail. And it says there in verse 24 that they threw them in the inner prison. They fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Could you imagine the scene? As they have the evidence of being beaten, They're in pain. But instead of having all their attention on their pain, they had all their attention on God. That they were rising above the level of their suffering. They were rising above the level of their pain, and they were singing hymns of praise to God. Keep that in mind, because that gives us a definition right there of what it means to sing hymns. Praise to God. We also understand in Psalm 27, verse 6, that we sing in times of gladness. And these are the different types of singing that you find in the Bible. In fact, you even find in Job 38, 7, where singing occurred at the creation, when it says the morning stars sang together. And the morning stars is a reference to angels. So as singing is the response of the one who has been redeemed, it's also the response of the one who is Spirit-filled. Again, after His command to be filled with the Spirit, Paul says in verse 19 that the results will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, singing is the first of the three results of being Spirit-filled. Now, the other two, verse 20, gives us thanksgiving. And the third one is submission. And submission begins in verse 21 and carries us all the way into chapter 6 and verse 9. So what are the three results or the three consequences that occur when you're Spirit-filled? You'll have singing, you'll have thanksgiving, and you'll have submission. So tonight, let's consider the first one, and that is singing. You look there at verse 19. It says, speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, the first question that is asked here is, how is this singing to occur? Now, you see here it says speaking, and we'll define our terms in just a moment. But there are several ways in which we are to sing, and the first one is with ourselves. This is the song that the Holy Spirit puts within our hearts. When we are filled with the Spirit, there is a song in our heart. And our communing then is not with ourselves. Our communing is with the Holy Spirit, because that's the context. Because it backs you up to verse 18. When you're filled with the Spirit, the song in your heart is a song that has been put there by the Holy Spirit. And so He puts that song in your heart. David said in Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults." The word exults, it means to rejoice greatly, to be jubilant, to be triumphant. He says, my heart exults, and with my song, I shall thank Him. And you see that this is personal. This is in his heart. This is in his heart because he trusts in God. This is in his heart because God is his help. And as a result of that, his heart rejoices greatly. And out of that comes a song. And the song that comes out of that is a song of thanksgiving. Over in Psalm 40, he said this in verse 3. He says, "And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." You have in Psalm 28, 7 that the song is coming from his heart. You have there in Psalm 40 and verse 3 that the song is issuing out of his mouth. And what is coming out of his mouth? It is a song of praise. Now, when you have a song of praise, certainly it includes thanksgiving. It includes worship. It includes singing the things that are true about our God, reciting the things that are true about Him. It is praise to Him through song. Over in Psalm 77, in verse 6, Asaph, he said this, "I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders." Some have even translated this of singing with understanding. You know, it's used that way in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, if you look there at verse 19, he uses the word speaking. Now, that's an onomatopoetic word. That's an onomatopoetic word that is translated speaking because it's the Greek word laleo. Now, laleo is usually translated to speak or to say, but since it's an onomatopoetic word, it could be translated la 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 la. That's onomatopoetic words. When in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, do not come to the Father with vain repetition. He's using a onomatopoetic word. He says, don't come going bata, 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 bata. That's just an expression. And here he is saying here that when you're filled with the Spirit, what is actually happening is a melody is in your heart. A sound, a song, a singing. You come to God, la 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 la. It's almost like whistling in the Spirit, because the actual original meaning of the word was speaking of a bird that would chirp, or it would speak of animals that would grunt. And it was even a word that was used of the babble and the chatter of a child that is learning to speak. We're hearing that right now. And so he uses this word. And the word, like I said, it could be translated speaking, but the word itself means to make a sound. But let's treat it, first of all, just with the idea of speaking. If this word meant just to speak, then we would say that Paul is exhorting the Ephesians to recite the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs to one another. Kent Hughes, the pastor of College Church, he interprets it this way when he writes, the public result of this inner music is that when the church comes together, there is verbal musical communication, both horizontal and vertical. They speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He goes on to say, the Roman governor Pliny, in his famous letter to the Emperor Trajan in AD 112, tells how the Christians in his province had the custom of meeting on a fixed day before dawn and reciting a hymn antiphonally to Christ as God. Now, antiphonally is basically speaking of a verse or a song that is chanted or recited. And he said that they would do this. They would chant it. They would recite it. He goes on to say, Tertullian, writing from North Africa toward the end of the same century, he describes a Christian feast at which each is invited to sing to God in the presence of others for what he knows of the Holy Scripture or from his own heart. Now, again, the word basically means to make a sound. So whether it is speaking or whether it is singing, Paul is saying this. Understand this. This is the main point. He is saying that it includes any sound that's offered to God from a Spirit-filled heart. So the music that comes from these instruments up here, the music that may come from a choir, the music that may come from an organ, the music that may come from a guitar or anything like that, is no more acceptable to God than any other instrument by which you play music or by any other means by which you make sounds. As long as those sounds, as long as that music, as long as that singing is coming from a heart that's filled and totally dominated by the Holy Spirit. So when you sang tonight, this is a question. When you sang tonight, did you sing out of a heart that was submissive to the Holy Spirit? Did you sing for His glory? Did you sing for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ? Or did you just sing words that were on a screen? Or did you just sing because you were told to sing? Was there really a joy in your heart? Was there really a song in your heart? Was there really a melody in your heart that you just wanted to express that to God right in the presence of one another? We can even ask the same question to our musicians that were up here. Did they lead us tonight with a heart that was submissive to the Holy Spirit? Did they play skillfully to the Lord? Did they play for His glory and not their recognition? Because see, those are the issues. We are not the world, and we are not to govern ourselves the way the world does. And that means, too, that the way we do our music is not to be the way the world does it. There has to be seen a distinction. And the distinction will be seen as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see there in that first word, speaking, he is talking about this occurring within ourselves. It's not a communing with yourself, but it is a communing with the Holy Spirit as He is controlling you. Now notice the second part about this. What's the second way in which we are to sing? Not just within ourselves, but we're also to sing with others. He says, speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the primary audience for our singing is fellow believers, one another. Now, throughout Scripture, we see the singing of God's people to be within the fellowship of believers. Let me have you to turn to Exodus. In fact, this is one of the earliest passages in the Bible where you have recorded this word to sing. And we see here that this is the song of Moses. Israel had just came through the Red Sea. And after coming through the Red Sea, the Egyptians tried to follow after them going through the Red Sea. That is, going on dry ground as well. But God caused the walls of water to come down on them and to kill every one of them. And so as a result of that, it says in verse 1, then Moses and the sons of Israel, they sang this song to the Lord. Now notice this. This was not some rock concert. This was not some opera. This was not some bluegrass festival. It wasn't anything like this. This was a response to the very fact that God had delivered them from their enemies, and it was expressed in a song. And this song technically wasn't necessarily sung to each other. This song was sang to the Lord. Well, let's hear their song. We don't know how the music went or if there were any musical instruments. We know the Bible speaks of musical instruments, but we don't know if they had any at this time. But we can read the lyrics, and here's the lyrics. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and the choicest of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellence, Thou dost overthrow those who rise up against Thee. Thou dost send forth Thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. In Thy loving kindness Thou hast led the people whom Thou hast redeemed. In Thy strength Thou hast guided them to Thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Cana have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Until Thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom Thou hast purchased, that will bring them and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance. The place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. See, they sang this song, and they sang this song to the Lord. And it was a song of victory. And it was a song that occurred in the assembly of the saints. In fact, we read over in Psalm 30 in verse 4. It tells us to sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. It says over in Psalm 33 in verse 1, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. It says in Psalm 149:1, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones." And if you'll notice in those three passages I just quoted, He says there to sing His godly ones, "O you righteous ones," and in the congregation of the godly ones. Paul says here in Ephesians 5:19 that we make this melody, we make this sound to one another. It occurs in the fellowship of believers. Now, John MacArthur makes an interesting note I want to read to you, and it has a little bit of length to it, but listen to what he has to say. He says, "It should be noted that many contemporary entertainers who think that they are using their rock-style music to evangelize the lost are often doing nothing more than contributing to the weakening of the church. Evangelizing with contemporary music has many serious flaws. It tends to create pride in the musicians rather than humility. It makes the gospel a matter of entertainment when there is not one thing in it that is at all entertaining. It makes the public proclaimers of Christianity those who are popular and talented in the world's eyes rather than those who are godly and gifted teachers of God's word. In using the world's genres of music, it blurs the gap between worldly satanic values and divine ones. It tends to deny the power of the simple gospel and the sovereign saving work of the Holy Spirit. It creates a wide generation gap in the church, thus contributing to the disunity and the lack of intimacy in the fellowship of all believers. It leads to the propagation of bad or weak theology and drags the name of the Lord down to the level of the world. The music of the gospel is certainly not a legitimate means for making money or seeking fame, and it must never be allowed to cheapen what is priceless or trivialize what is profound." I was reading earlier today about Saddleback Valley Community Church, and they say in that article, the very moment that they started turning up the music and playing rock and roll, that the church grew. But the interesting thing about that is that they didn't even capitalize on the fact that these people were coming that were lost. They just continued to dumb down the message. He goes on to write, "The songs of faith are not for the world to sing, and really even to hear. The unsaved person has no comprehension of the praises we sing because he has no presence of God's Spirit within him. He cannot sing the song of redemption because he is not redeemed. Christian singing is an expression of individual and corporate worship, of celebrating life together in Jesus Christ." So, beloved, when he is talking about our song, it is our song. It is the song of the redeemed. Now, if you look there back at verse 19, we learn that Spirit-filled believers sing in three ways. They sing psalms, they sing hymns, and they sing spiritual songs. You say, well, what are these? Well, let's take first psalms. That's the word psalmos. It refers to a song of praise. The verb primarily meant the plucking of the strings, and the noun was used of sacred songs chanted to the accompaniment of instrumental music. And of course, the Psalms were the sacred poems that you find contained in the book of Psalms. In fact, the book of Psalms was the Jewish songbook. And we should say, out of all these three categories right here, only one of them would be considered inspired, and that would be the Psalms. We know that the Psalms of David were sung by the Jews at the temple and by the early Christians, and that they referred primarily to the Old Testament Psalms put to music. But the term was also used of vocal music of any sort, such as solos or anthems. And we know that the early church did most of its singing directly from the psaltery, using various tunes familiar to the congregation, which was a pattern followed for hundreds of years by European and American churches, and still used in some congregations today. Now, what do the Psalms primarily speak about? Well, they primarily speak about the nature and the work of God, especially in the lives of believers. And above everything else, they magnify and they glorify God. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 16 And you see, as Paul and Silas are there in the jail singing, if you'll notice right there in verse 25, it says that they were praying and they were singing hymns. And then you have this preposition here, of praise, hymns of praise to God. And you see here, now as we go into the second category, hymns, we see that this is a song of praise addressed to God. They were the sacred, poetical compositions whose primary purpose was to praise. We sing hymns. We sang a hymn tonight. The early church probably distinguished the Psalms in that they specifically, or distinguished the hymns from the Psalms in that they specifically addressed or praised the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some scholars actually believe that New Testament passages like Colossians 1:12 through 16 were actually used as hymns in the early church. So you have psalms and hymns, and this is the kind of worship that the Jewish people celebrated in the temple. They would sing psalms and hymns. And now you have spiritual songs, songs that pertain to the Spirit. The word spiritual, or the things that pertain to the Spirit, that's the word pneumatikos. And these were probably songs of testimony that would cover a broad category. It would include any music that would express spiritual truth. They were applicable to all kinds of songs that were either accompanied or unaccompanied. And so what Paul is saying here, listen, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will make a melody within your heart. And that melody, that sound that you make, whether you whistle or whether you hum or whether you sing, it will come from your heart as a direct result of the Holy Spirit filling and controlling you. And then you will broaden that for it to be done in the assembly of the saints. And it will be done in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And all in all, God will be praised. You know, Scripture speaks of the song of the redeemed as a new song. And here I'm not talking about the music group that bears that name. I'm talking about the new song of the redeemed. That word new is used more frequently in relation to song than any other feature of salvation. God gives His new creatures a new song, a different song, a distinctive song, a purer song, and a more beautiful song than anything that the world could ever produce. It is a new song. He says, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. It's because we have been made righteous. It's because we have been purified from sin. It's because we have become partakers of God's own holiness that we can sing. Not one, or no one but a Christian, has any legitimate reason to sing. God puts a new song in our mouth, and that song is a song of praise to our God. And because we have salvation, we sing songs of salvation. It says in Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. You know, one day the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they will fall down before Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and they will sing this, a new song. They will say, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and thou didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What is this new song that's been given to the redeemed? It is a song of redemption. It is a song of salvation. Folks, before you were saved, you didn't sing songs like this. But since you've been saved, have you been singing songs that express the salvation that you have received? We'll go back to verse 19 again, and we'll see a third way in which we are to sing. We sing within ourselves, we sing with others, and we also sing to the Lord. He says they're singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul, in that passage right there, is giving us three ways to sing. Now, the first is with the human voice. The word singing, this is different than the word speaking. The word speaking was laleo. This is the word ado. Ado means to sing with the voice. And in the New Testament, it's always used in relation to praising God. Every time you see this word used in the terms of singing, they're singing praise directly to God. And again, you'll have verses like this, Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Or you'll have Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. It says there, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. And you'll notice both times in both of those passages, it's talking about singing with the human voice. Well, second aspect of this is that we are to sing to the Lord, or we are to worship the Lord in this aspect with accompaniment. He says there, singing and making melody. In the words making melody, this is related to the term psalm, and it literally means to pluck on a string instrument, particularly a harp, and it's to be done with the fingers. And the word, however, came to represent the making of any instrumental music. And so you have passages like this, Psalm 33, verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Or Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Now listen, those churches that advocate that you're not to have any instruments in the church certainly are not reading these verses. Folks, we just gave justification for every instrument we have up here on the platform. Because every instrument up here, beside the instrument over to my right, are stringed instruments. The guitar is a stringed instrument. The bass is a stringed instrument. If we had a piano, that's considered a stringed instrument. And then you have the drums, and he says right there to praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals. And you say, but oh, my ears, I can't take that. And that's why there's a shield, and that's why there's foam on the wall. You know, as these musicians up here are leading us, one of the things that I'm praying for them, I pray many things for them before I get here, I pray while I'm here, I pray while they're leading us. But I pray that they will be filled with the Spirit as they play. Being a musician, I know the temptation to be filled with pride. Because you're hearing this and you're going, man, that sounds so good. And if you're not careful with that statement, pride can come right along with it. It's so good that you begin to get the prideful look and you just kind of lean back with your guitar, you know. Da-da-da-da, you know. I'm a guitar player, as you know. But again, you have that temptation. In fact, you have that temptation anytime you stand before people and whatever you're doing, for pride to come in and say, listen, you're doing that really well. Happens when you're preaching as well. That opportunity is there. But I pray that they would be filled with the Spirit, and that out of their filling with the Holy Spirit, that they play to the Lord. And it first happens in their heart, and then it happens among the congregation, and then thirdly, it goes to the Lord. So you have this inner thing occurring. You have this horizontal expression, and you have a vertical. All this is occurring. But listen, if you're not filled with the Spirit, God doesn't accept it. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter if the rehearsal before the service went to the T. And even in the rehearsal, they should be filled with the Spirit. Leading up to this time, planning the songs should be filled with the Spirit. The same way as studying the Word of God and preparing to preach it. You should be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives us the understanding. It is the Spirit who has authored His Word. It is the Spirit that we're after in terms of giving us the understanding. And so we depend entirely upon Him, just like we depend entirely upon Him to live the life that Paul is exhorting them to live. To walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling by which you have been called, you have to be filled with the Spirit. And again, it's a command, but it's used in the passive voice. So it means that He has to fill you. And so in order for Him to fill you, you have to die daily. You have to die moment by moment. You have to yield. You have to surrender every single moment, every single thought. every single action to the Spirit of God. And if you don't do that, you're in the flesh. And if you don't do that, then you're in sin. Think about that. That is how absolute that it is. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're in sin. Notice what he says toward the end of the verse. We see that we are singing to the Lord with the human voice. We're singing to the Lord with accompaniment. And now we're singing to the Lord with our hearts. With all your heart. See, not merely with the lips and the fingers for man, but with the heart for the glory of the Lord. See, Paul's purpose here is to encourage his readers to sing enthusiastically and with inward conviction to one another and to the Lord. John MacArthur again writes, "A person who does not have a song in his heart cannot sing from his heart or with his heart. He can only sing with his lips, and neither his music nor his message will have the power of the Spirit to bless others in Christ's name. Even as Christians, we will not have a true song in our hearts unless we are under the Spirit's control. It is possible to sing for pride, to sing for acclaim and fame, and to sing for money. But such singing is spiritless singing. A person who comes to worship while bitter toward God, angry with a loved one or a friend, or in any other way is out of harmony with God's Spirit, should not participate in singing God's praises. Hypocrisy can neither praise nor please the Lord. When people's hearts are not right with God, He has a way of turning their festivals into mourning and their songs into lamentation." Amos 8:10. Through the same prophet, God said, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an overflowing stream. Stop your songs until your hearts are right," He is saying. Our music cannot be like the music of the world because our God is not like their gods. Most of the world's music reflects the world's ways, the world's standards, the world's attitudes, the world's gods. And to attempt to use such music to reach the world is to lower the gospel in order to spread the gospel. If the world hears that our music is not much different from theirs, it will also be inclined to believe that the Christian way of life is not much different from theirs. Christians can honestly sing the world's philosophies, or cannot honestly sing the world's philosophies, nor can the world honestly sing the Christian's message, because they sing from utterly different hearts. The Christian's heart and music belong to God and His righteousness, while the world's heart and music belong to Satan and his unrighteousness. Because the Christian's music is God's music, it will be sung in heaven throughout all the ages to come. And because the world's music is Satan's music, it will one day cease, never to be heard again. The sounds of the world's harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard any longer. Revelation 18:22. To those who make music that is not His, God declares, "I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more." Ezekiel 26:13. Get this. In hell, the ungodly will not even have their music. David said this, Psalm 108:1, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul." So, beloved, the first consequence to being filled with the Spirit is that you make this melody in your heart. And you make this melody within yourself, and out comes a melody with one another. And it expresses itself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And while you're doing that to one another, then it goes vertical. And you sing with melody in your heart to the Lord. He is the object of your singing. He's the object of your passion. He's the object of your worship. So he says here, he says, you sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. And that's your entire being. Beloved, as we look at things like this, and we even examine the kind of music that we listen to, does it reflect this kind of nature? Or are you allowing other musicians to put the kind of thoughts in your mind that does not lead you to be Spirit-filled? You know, I've struggled with that question. I've struggled with, is it okay just to be entertained by music? Is it okay just to listen to any kind of music? Now, I played music. I played music in nightclubs. Those are bars. And I did that all the way up till I got saved. And as long as I can remember, during those years, the very first time I got a guitar, and the things that I was emulating by what I was listening to, and the world's kind of music. And during that time, I had grown up in the church. And I wasn't being taught or being told, listen, what is the right kind of music? And the other thing that occurs is I wasn't even saved. And so I was following naturally after those things that gratify the flesh. Now, is it okay to hear a song and say, that sounds good? I think it's okay, but you've got to be careful there so that it doesn't become pride or it is not just entertaining. We want it to sound good because we want it to be played skillfully because we are trying to worship our God and we want to give Him our best. We don't want to give God our leftovers in anything that we do. He deserves our best. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, March 18th, 1984, the first thing that got put down was my guitar, because I didn't know how to use it for Him. Amen, and when I picked it back up, I remember Psalm 40, and He put a new song in my mouth, Praise to Our God. And it was during that point that I just began to sing about the salvation that God had given to me, and to sing about that new song, that song of redemption. And that's the song. But here's where I struggle. Because it was during that same time, that same day that I got saved, FM 88 came on the air. And the gentleman that led me to the Lord, he went to the church where FM 88 was broadcasting. And he says, here, listen to this. This is a Christian station. Now, prior to this point, I had never heard anything about a Christian station. I didn't know anything about that. In fact, is there such thing as a Christian station or Christians running a station? Anyway, he played this for me, and I was kind of struggling when I heard this because I'm thinking, that's the same music I was just playing in the nightclub. It was the same thing. Now, I might not have heard Led Zeppelin with Christian lyrics, or I might not have heard Black Sabbath or Ozzy Osbourne singing about going to heaven, or I might not have heard AC/DC instead of singing Highway to Hell, they're singing a Highway to Heaven. I didn't hear any of that, but I was hearing the same kind of music, and I was struggling with that. And I wasn't instructed in what the Scripture said. I was only a few hours old in the Lord, little baby, little infant in the Lord. And I'll tell you, even to this day, I still struggle with some of these things. And it gets to the point where it gets even blurred in trying to separate within contemporary music where it needs to be separated, where you need to draw the line. And we've tried to even teach our kids about these things of how to discern. But it is getting even harder to discern because the entire church and the entire, quote, Christian world has bought into all of this. And I agree with Steve Camp. If you've never heard of Steve Camp, I would encourage you to get some of his music. But I agree with him. He wrote the so-called Christian record companies, and he said, you guys need to give all that stuff back because you bought it all from unbelievers and you got unbelievers running it. You need to get away from all that stuff. And so that's exactly what he did. He got away from all of that secularism that was being controlled in the, quote, Christian market by unbelievers. Again, these are often dividing issues. And believe me, we've struggled with things up here as to the style of music. And we want to be careful as to what we do, because we want to be careful to give God the praise that He deserves. And we want to make sure that we don't take the name of Jesus Christ or the glorious gospel and drag it through the same means that the world is using. And so, beloved, our music is different. Our song is different. Our song is the song of the redeemed. And it should reflect that. And it shouldn't sound like the world sounds. So when he talks about being Spirit-filled in this passage, he gives us this first evidence, this first result. And it's going to result in making that melody. It's going to result in singing. And it's going to result in singing to accompaniment, whether it's a guitar or, of course, in those days, a harp. or whether it's singing to drums or singing to a piano. Again, the purpose was to praise God. All music in the Bible, sung by the redeemed, get this, had its purpose not for entertainment. It had its purpose to glorify God. And that's where I've struggled. Because I ask those same questions. Is it okay to be entertained? Is it okay? Now, I don't know if you struggle with anything like that, but these are questions I think we need to ask. So as we looked at this passage tonight, we'll see that we lift up our voices. We'll do it either a cappella or we'll do it with accompaniment. But most importantly, it'll be done with our whole heart. So does this describe your life as a follower of Christ? As a follower of Christ, are you filled with the Spirit? And out of that comes a melody? You say, well, I can't sing. It doesn't matter. We're not trying to have, you know, American Idol up here. You're singing to the Lord. You say, well, I can't sing. I don't want others to hear me. That's pride. You sing to the Lord. You block it out. And you sing it to the Lord. You know what? Our singing together could be infectious. To where you see the joy being sung by the joy in the heart of someone who is filled with the Spirit. And they're singing enthusiastically to the Lord. And they're singing in praise and worship. And you look over there and see that. And then you look at the other guy standing there. He's just going. What do you get from that? Cold. Heartless, bored. Is worshiping God boring? I don't find that in Scripture. Come in His presence with singing. Come in His presence with worship. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and in His courts with praise. So do you sing that new song of salvation in your heart and with others and to the Lord? See, if not, it's because you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not surrendering yourself to the Spirit and letting Him dominate and control your life. And if that's the case, I certainly want to call you to examine this issue in your life. But if you're here tonight and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then I want to say that none of what I said applies to you. You have no song to sing because you have no salvation to rejoice in. So what do you need to do? You need to surrender your life right now to Jesus Christ and be forgiven of all your sin. It's like what Peter said in Acts 3:19. He said, "Repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time." Beloved, there has to be a surrender. There has to be repentance. There has to be a turning from sin. And when you turn from sin to Christ, He will save you. And He will put a song of praise in your heart. One more verse before we close. Let me have you to look at Psalm 40. Right out of the songbook, we hear David. And David says in Psalm 40, and I love this passage because it speaks so much of my testimony. He says in verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and will trust in the Lord." Beloved, if the world is hearing you singing their songs, they have no reason to believe in your God, because your God is no different than theirs. So think about that. Father, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. We thank You that this result of being filled with the Spirit results in singing. Singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in our heart to You. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we have worshipped You in that way tonight. that we have worshiped out of an expression of a song that you put in our hearts. And I pray that our musicians have played skillfully before you out of a song that you have put in their heart because they have been filled with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray as we leave here tonight that we'll see and we'll use even this as an examination as to whether we're filled with the Spirit. Do we have a song in our heart? And is that song in our heart the song of redemption? That song of praise to our God? Lord, I pray, dominate every aspect of our life. And I pray that we'll yield every single area of our life and not hold on to any part, but we will relinquish full control to your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.